Okay, so we're going to learn different parts of the Maamar. The Maamar starts off with the words, "Vayemer Hashem al Moshe ve'aladin lemer." God speaks to Moshe, says, and the Pharaoh is going to demand of you a sign, and you're going to say to Aaron, "Take your mate, take your staff, and throw it before the Pharaoh. It'll become a serpent." Okay. There's a Maamar in Torah Ur which has the same beginning, and this Maamar is patterned after the Maamar. There are many, many similar themes. Although the Rebbe takes things a little bit in a different direction and adds a whole new layer of understanding and depth. So, because we have very limited amount of time, we're going to go straight to Ulahav and Koze. And this becomes just a broad commentary now on the concept of the going out of Mitzrayim. And in order to understand the going out of Mitzrayim, we first have to understand what Mitzrayim is. And then we can understand how Yetziyah in Mitzrayim is meaningful. And eventually, he goes back in the Maamar to explain why the staff had to be a serpent and why that is the paradigm of going out of Mitzrayim. But we're not going to get to that. Well, the Havin calls that. So to understand this whole thing, Hinei Inyan edits Mitzrayim. The notion of the land of Mitzrayim, which we have learned so many times, is not about a particular geography, but rather an ideal. So the notion of Eretz Mitzrayim is Sharshe. Where does it come from? I mean, if God created everything and God is all good and God is all perfect, how did things which are imperfect and not good come? Right? Like, where did it come from? It's all good. How did this come into being? So it has to have a root source somewhere in something positive, in godliness. So you have to find an element in godliness that reflects something which, taken in a certain direction, unchecked, could eventually become negative. So Sharshay, the origin of Mitzrayim, which was a place of tremendous angst and pressure and limitation for the Jewish people, obfuscation for their souls and their faith, the origin of it all is b'meitzarim u'gvulim de kedusha l'mayla. It comes from the notion of constraints, of limits. Things cannot simply be allowed to flow freely. They need to be guided. They need to have a kind of boundaries. Only when you guide something along and you frame it appropriately, so that's how things become meaningful. Otherwise, they just evolve into meaninglessness, just like endless, doesn't have a focus, it's not organized. So in order to organize things in a heavenly way, in a loftier way, so organization necessarily requires restraint. An organization requires discipline. An organization requires not only what you're coming up with, but what it's not. So you have to trim things away and stay focused. And that can be difficult at times. And that requires a tremendous amount of inner fortitude. Now, mizeh nishtalshel acharkach, from this eventually could evolve, behishtalshelus, through the process known, I'm going to use a word loosely, evolution, but not random evolution, choreographed evolution, where something, there's a domino effect, and one thing leads into the next, and it comes ayedei mechitzes, and it comes ayedei mesachim. It comes through what we would call barriers, and it comes through screens, and it comes through parsois, which are mechanisms of filtering out bechinas meitzarim. So when you keep filtering out the light, and you keep taking out the content, and you keep focusing only on the discipline element of it, so eventually what emerges is simply just plain old harsh discipline without any purpose to it. A simple example would be that some people are very disciplined. They're so disciplined to the point that they're disciplined even when you don't have to be disciplined. And then it becomes to the point that it actually becomes like obsessive. And it just gets, it becomes actually foolish. It's really a very wise thing to be disciplined. And it's the key to success. But it could also be the key to your undoing. A simple example is that scientific endeavor requires tremendous discipline. You have to keep records very carefully. You have to keep them copiously. And you have to know what something is and know what something isn't. And that's the only way you can come to a new conclusion. You have a lab, you're going to analyze things, you're going to have a carefully controlled study where you have these details in place and those details in place and don't mix the details. But it's also possible for a person to kind of cross over into the level of being a mad scientist where they obsess over the tiniest details that actually don't make a difference anymore. So that it becomes discipline just for the sake of discipline and you're not actually accomplishing anything. It's like the person who's charged with being a controller of a company and he has to watch the dollar, but at some point he's calibrating how many minutes the lights would stay on in the washroom and who turns them off and who turns them on, and it gets crazy. You can't live like that. So anything taken to an extreme can turn into a negative reality, even something which is actually, intrinsically speaking, positive, something which is necessary. So the notion of mitzarim and gvulim, this kind of limitation, left unchecked and unfettered, filtered out the meaning, focused only on the order and the mechanism, yeah, you can end up with Mitzrayim. And Mitzrayim eventually becomes a place that is so restrained and so filtered that there's nothing left. There is no godliness left. What's left instead is licentiousness. What's left instead is the Mitzrayim of Lamata, which is totally removed from godliness. Ad l'eretz Mitzrayim kipshuta. Shaba hayu b'nei Yisrael begalus. Now that we have the stage set, now we can have the actor put in. The actor is B'nai Yisrael. The stage set, a very dark place called Mitzrayim. Where did it come from? B'hishtalshelus rabbis. Through many, many, many levels, it came from a higher and lofty source. For the notion of discipline from Gvura on high. So what was the Kavana? All right, people get crazy. Or maybe people sometimes are a little crazy. So if somebody is very brilliant and very crazy, you'll probably end up with a mad scientist. But that comes from a constraint, a deficiency to begin with. It's because people don't know when to say enough. They don't know when to stop. A person could go from a successful dieter into an anorexic and kill themselves. Okay, that's because people don't know what they're doing. That's because people are out of control. But how does that happen with God? The metaphor doesn't work. Unless we say that there's actually a method to the madness. There's a reason it's being allowed to seemingly spin out of control. It really isn't out of control. God allows it to get darker, darker, and yet darker, but there's a reason for it. What's the reason? So the reason is, HaKavana Baza, there has to be a Kavana. It doesn't just happen. It's not random. That's the key here. People think of the word evolution together with random, because that's the way it's been introduced to them. But evolution could be highly choreographed and very precise. And of course, with God, nothing is random. So the point is, only when there'll be such absolute total darkness, only then will light have value. Only then will light be fully appreciated. A yisrein, we're talking here about an advantage in the limud ha-Torah v'kiyum ha-mitzvos. We're talking here that we're saying that learning Torah under such dark circumstances will be actually more valuable. That the performance of mitzvos against the path of greatest resistance will ring home and resonate most. The gam, and then there's another element, and that is levarer hanitzutzes b'mitzrayim. So we're talking here about two dimensions. By the way, there are more dimensions, but this is the two dimensions we're talking about here. The two dimensions are A, the asei toiv, the good things we do will be done in a more assiduous way, just like when the person wants to ride the bicycle more quickly, you turn the speed up, which just means you make it harder to pedal. And the harder it is to pedal, the greater velocity you'll create, the faster the bike will go. So there's a reason. So why are you making this hard for me? I don't understand. I'm trying to ride my bicycle and you're making it hard for me. You keep making the things more taunt. What's the point? And the answer is, I want you to work harder. Why? Because then you'll go faster. Well, the person who's sitting in an exercise machine and it gets even harder to do. I don't understand. I said, if the point was to row, why are you making it harder to row? If the point was to cycle, why making it harder to move? The answer is, that is the point. Because there's an advantage in working against this amount of pressure where you'll get more out of your time. It'll be a more meaningful workout. Whereas if it's very light, that it just spins around by itself, you're accomplishing absolutely nothing. So it never spins by itself in this world. No worries. There's always some exercise, always some effort that's going to be required. That's the way the Eibishter made this world. But sometimes he makes it really hard. Say, okay, the Bnei Shalom, enough already. Genuk, it's dark enough. Does it have to be like that? So much? Such a yisrein? But that's the kavana. The kavana should be a yisrein. But then there's another kavana. And that the kavana is that there is a notion of nitzutzes, that there are sparks of holiness in Mitzrayim. The kavana zu nishlo bo v'yitzias Mitzrayim. It is this intention, this divine intention, which is brought to fruition when we leave Mitzrayim, the ayidei hayetziyam in Mitzrayim, by going out of Mitzrayim, a nasa yisna ermetechacheshach. That's how light becomes most valuable. You cannot tell me that by being in Mitzrayim was yisna ermetechacheshach, because the vast, overwhelming majority of Jews living in Mitzrayim were not learning Torah, doing mitzvahs, and the ones who weren't enslaved. So Levi is learning Torah, doing mitzvahs. He's unfazed by what's going on around him. The rest of the Shvatim are fazed by what's going on around them, very fazed, fazed to the point of collapse, and they're not learning Torah. When Moshe Rabbeinu comes to talk to them, they're not listening to him. How come? Because they're not even capable of imagining anything other than the next 5 minutes of survival. Can't see a sky. Can't see a heaven. Can't see a tomorrow. So where's the yisr and ha'er? Where's the value? Where did you gain something? And the answer is, b'yitzias Mitzrayim. When we left Mitzrayim, now that was an exodus. Now that was an achievement. Becoming a nation and a people, being able to leave that behind in order to move towards Har Sinai, this is a huge accomplishment. Ukameshikasov, like it says, b'yitziecha sa'omim Mitzrayim, when you take the nation out of Egypt, then tavdun es ha'elikim al ha'hor hazeh. That's when you'll be able to serve God on this mountain. The only way you can really serve God on the mountain is if you leave Mitzrayim. It's only because you were in Mitzrayim. If we hadn't been in Mitzrayim, Matan Torah wouldn't be a big deal. It would be, well, it's obvious. Wouldn't be appreciated in the way that it was. The Gam, going back to the second element we talked about, Biriru Esanitzutzis Mitzrayim. They also brought out the sparks from Egypt. Kamesha Kosov, like it says in the Pasuk, Vayinatzlu Es Mitzrayim. Vayinatzlu Es Mitzrayim means they emptied Egypt. Which our sages say, Asua kemitsuda she'ein ba dogon. They made it like a silo that was emptied of its harvest. There was no grain there. Umit kemitsula, like a net, a netting, a fishing net. She'ein ba dogon. These are the fishing nets that are set up along the seashore. So when the high tide comes in, it brings all the fish with it. But the poor fishalach gets stuck in the net. So when the high tide pulls out, it leaves, and it leaves the fish behind. So that's how some of the fishermen used to catch fish. They didn't go out into the sea. They simply hung the nets, and then they would harvest them. So Mitzrayim, as in our sages' view, was like two things. It was like a silo without grain and like a net without fish. So why is it? So Yesh Bazeh, the Rebbe says, there are two in Yonim. We didn't just use metaphors because Torah likes to use poetry. Let's use another metaphor. Let's say emptying out the silo. That's good. Mm-hmm. How about emptying the net too? Yeah, because it says kimitsula. So mitsula could be like a mitsula of dogim or a mitsuda. So no. This is exact. This is precise. A mashal of Torah is purposeful. So the Rebbe says mitsula, the net hiyam. Let's see. Vesharsha b'kedusha. What's the origin? The proverbial origin of the sea, of the deep seas. Hu b'chinas alma d'iskasya. That's the concealed world, just like the ocean conceals everything that's inside it. Umitsuda, and the net, pardon me, the silo, b'yabasha, that's on dry land. V'sharsha b'kedusha, its origin, proverbially speaking, in the realm of holiness, is alma d'isgalya, is the revealed world. That's why on dry land you can see things. But in sea, you can't see anything. Because the sea blocks you from seeing. It covers everything over. And this would be, just to make it easier for everybody, there's what you see about a person doing, what a person says, what a person does. That's overt, that's obvious, that's superficial. I don't know what he's thinking, I know what he's saying. I can only go by what he says. I can only go by what he does. And then there's what's inside. What's he thinking? What's in his subconsciousness? I don't know. The Gemara says, "Ein adam yedea masha b'libi shachaveri." Nobody really knows what's in the other's heart. So that's concealed. And that's a higher level of self, a higher level of persona. That's not the way you live for others, that's the way you are for yourself. So that's the Alma d'Isgalia and Alma d'Iskasya, in the metaphor, in the divine persona. And so, going back to the notion of ishtashlos, of chain of descent, which is literally what it means, b'le'umazeh comes down into the other side, the dark side. It crosses over into the side that seems devoid of godliness on the surface, ad le'eretz Mitzrayim kipshuta, until it actually ended up the land of Egypt, quite literally, u'b'yitzias Mitzrayim, when it went out of Mitzrayim, there was a birur of kol hanitzutzis. There was a birur of all these sparks. As it says, Vayinatzlu es Mitzrayim. So if I'm learning this maimer for the first time, I never heard of sparks. I don't know what's going on over here. What kind of sparks? It's very interesting that we have two levels of sparks. We have Alma Disgalia sparks and Alma Disgassia sparks. What are the sparks? What is this? Why did I have to go to Mitzrayim for that? So the Rebbe goes on, he says, Ubirinyin, the explanation of this, Hini Amra Zala sages tell us, and this is found in the Medrash Rabbah, right in the beginning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Beinoi Lomei Sumachrivan, that the beginning of creation, because the narrative of creation picks up at a certain point. So at the very beginning, God was creating worlds and collapsing them, building and destroying. Kilo Hanyanle, he wasn't happy with what he had. Wasn't good. This was not going to work. Vahastira, but the building, Hoysa Amenas Livnais, was in order to build. So the child builds himself a sandcastle. I mean, in Canada, the prime minister builds sandcastles, but whatever. Like, you know, person who's not so mature builds sandcastles, and then what does he do? He didn't like a sandcastle. So he decided to knock the sandcastle down and then take the sand and build all over again. Because he wants to build a better sandcastle. Because now he's got more creative, more adept, more talented, more able. So the purpose of knocking it down would be to rebuild it again. Or if it's done in a purposeful way, to rebuild it even better.
Hashem could do everything perfect the first time.
Hashem could do everything perfect the first time. That's a very good question. That's a famous question. But then you could ask the question about everything. And then we would have no part in it. So Hashem makes it imperfect so that we could have a part in making it perfect. That's a simple answer.
He has to create the plan so that we can follow it anyways.
Well, he creates a plan, and he takes a world and collapses it, and then builds the other world on its ruins,
or with
its remnants.
Plan.
It is the perfect
it
plan.
It didn't work.
No, it can be it didn't work. God doesn't make mistakes.
This
is exactly the way it was supposed to work.
It worked. The original worlds put a road for the perfect plan, but saw where it could go if it...
The original worlds were created so that we could have this world. They were made exactly so.
Yeah.
It's like creating a set of circumstances which requires some destruction and some demolition in order to get to the point where you want to get. But the demolition is useful.
Yeah.
It's not just because of technicality. I have to get rid of the stuff that's here to clear the space away. Demolition itself is useful. Actually, that's what the Rebbe goes on to say here. It's all bishvil binyan olam ha'tikun. It's order to build this world of order. But the world of order, if it will only be built with the word of order, will never have the energy of chaos. Chaos is a good thing. You have to just harness the chaos. Wild energy is great. A lot can be accomplished with it. But the only way to have wild energy is to build a world of wild energy. But a world of chaos and wild energy can't survive. So it will collapse. But when it collapses, it leaves remnants or shards behind. And that wild chaos and energy can then be harnessed and actually brought into tandem with the world of order. But to begin with, it's either going to be a world of order or a world of chaos, and it can't be brought in otherwise. The only way to get there is first to create that set of circumstances. So it's b'shvil olam ha'tikun. Da'al yedei olam ha'tikun hu tikun ha'shvira de'olam ha'tohu. That's how we can break the olam ha'tohu, that we can fix that. It wasn't by accident broken. It's broken on purpose, so that we would fix it. That's why the wild energy, the sparks of the wild world, were actually, so to speak, fallen into the world of order. So that a yid through his work, yitaken v'yivarer, can fix and refine. V'yizachich, he can perfect. The Yala Islam Lasharsham brings it back to its source, to the point that it should be Yisna Ermin HaKheshach. Let me give you an example. It's not a perfect example, but it's an example. A person could be born into a circumstance in their youth which is very alien to Yiddishkeit. And then later they come to Yiddishkeit, and they come along with their past experiences. And they say, I don't understand. If God loves me, and God wants me to be a Shemir Torah mitzvahs, then why did he put me in a non-Shemir Torah mitzvah environment? And if he put me in that environment, there must be a reason for it. I didn't choose to be in that environment. Why was I in that environment? What's the answer? The answer is because Hashem wants you to serve him in a unique way. Coming from that background, utilizing the things that happened in the past, that's what enables you to serve Hashem the way you're supposed to now. And the only way you could get there was first going through those things.
So are there sparks in the old way that you're changing?
There are not sparks. The old way was a system, a complete system, but a system that was unsustainable. Made unsustainable.
But necessary.
But necessary. Made for the purpose of collapse. Because in order to get to the world of order, in order to really be effective, we needed to have that chaos first.
So what are the sparks?
What are the sparks? We want to know what color they are?
No, like kind of, just to understand them better.
Sparks are a metaphor. It's not literally. You don't get to find actual sparks. It's a metaphor for energy, for divine energy, which is trapped in a negative situation and has to be redeemed. The answer, going back to my metaphor before, could be that you had certain experiences. Every experience is powered by something. Think of every moment in time as a frame, like a long strip of film. So the frame is real. So you had this experience. You even had the sinful experience. It's a little more complex to talk about an actual sin that somebody chose to do. But let's say you were put in a bad situation. You didn't want to be in that bad situation. You were put there. And God did this to you, but that enabled you now to help many, many people because of those experiences. So the energy of that negative experience, you now made into something positive.
Is that energy the sparks? Or am I just...
Yes, that energy is the spark. You know what it's like? Like the person who went bankrupt and lost all his money, and because of this, learned how to manage money and became a huge tycoon. And the same person says, it's pity you went bankrupt last time. You probably would do much better now. And the guy said, no. If I wouldn't have gone bankrupt last time, I'd have a little company. It's precisely because I went bankrupt and because I had that experience that I was able to reconfigure everything and learn from that, and that's exactly how I got here. So how did I get it? I'll give you an example, but it's not a perfect example because it is a little random. When you're designing a building, you go through many iterations of the design. And the last iteration, look back to the first iteration, it's almost unrecognizable. And you actually spend a lot of money in those earlier designs. Some people are tremendously intuitive. They could skip the, but most people don't get it right away. The only way to get it is to draw and then collapse, and draw and collapse. And today we have no problem with it. Press a button, you collapse. And until you get to the desired product, it takes a lot of time. But you wouldn't have gotten there otherwise. You had to start somewhere. And it was actually, that wasn't a waste of time. That wasn't a mistake. That was a stepping stone. That's where we have to see those worlds.
How does free will fit into every one of those frames?
Right, that's a really good question. So it's a little bit of a separate subject. There's a long sikh from the Rebbe Mechilikei about this with Avraham Avinu, but let's just say this. The sinful reality came out of something. The set of circumstances that led me into that situation where I had to make the choice, granted I made the wrong choice, but the set of circumstances that led me there to make the wrong choice was also choreographed. So it's almost like I was waiting to happen. I'm still responsible, but the circumstances are waiting to happen anyway. It's like when a person has something, somebody does something wrong to them, Alter Rebbe says, don't be angry, it was going to happen anyway. So does that guy get a free pass? No, he chose to do it.
So was it because of that unbridled original world that the energy was there that you can make the mistake?
Yeah, if it wouldn't have been a collapse of Elam HaTayu, there would never be sparks in Elam HaTikun. And then Elam HaTikun would be this vapid place where you couldn't really accomplish anything amazing, extraordinary, because it wouldn't be anything extraordinary, it'd just be regular. It'd be rote, a rote world. So in a rote reality, we have extraordinary energy. But that doesn't come easy. And this is, we're kind of out of time, but unfortunately, the Rebbe goes here, and now it starts getting into the real meat of things. And he explains how we get out those sparks. And a point that he makes, amongst many points here, is that, based on the teaching of the Alter Rebbe, that the spark is metaphorized as the nut or the fruit. And it has a peel, and sometimes you have to shatter the shell to get to the nut. So he talks about breaking the circumstances in order to come to the desired effect. But there's a breakage. There's a pain. But the pain leads us in the direction of growth. And that's how we got the sparks out of Mitzrayim. That explains the pain of Mitzrayim and the challenge of Mitzrayim and the crushing nature of Mitzrayim, because that allowed us in the end to crush the klipa to get the sparks out. And that's what Yetzias Mitzrayim is about. And unfortunately, we're out of time. But these are some ideas from the Maimer of Parshas Va'era Tov Shem Amalav, just some of the ideas that I've talked about. It does have a beginning and an end. That was beyond our purview due to time constraints. And the main thing is that we should understand that every moment of life is meaningful. Every moment of life is choreographed. Something got us here to this moment. And now the challenge is that we should utilize this moment in the fullest way, because that's how we change the world forever by ushering in the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira u'b'yameinu amen. Thank you for joining us. Good Shabbos.